So if you have thought at all during the course of this, man, I wonder what he, if he has an example when he thinks about this, or how this has played out in his life, or how this has played out in BJ's life, or, you know, how have you worked through this? Or if I have this struggle, what would you suggest for me? Now is a great time for us to just talk and have a Q&A. So, Steve, thanks so much for just your work on these talks. So helpful, so practical, also just so biblical, helping us to see how Jesus both saves us from our failing in this regard, but empowers us in our progress in this regard. And appealing to us as well, I think quite powerfully, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, but you're thinking about this, I think it is really quite powerful to think about the reality that this does, I'm not saying every single piece of it, but it does resonate in you. Why does it resonate with you? Because the reality is God is real. He has revealed himself to us in his word. He has made us. We belong to him. The fact that this appeals to you, resonates within you, convicts you, encourages you, spurs you, is evidence of the reality that you know. It's what Romans 1 says. There are no atheists, actually. There are just some of us who have pushed down the knowledge of God so far that we've convinced ourselves that we're atheists. But we're not. You know God exists. He does. And this weekend, you've had the pleasure to be able to hear more than just he exists, but he's revealed himself to us in and through his son, Jesus. And more than that, he just exists and reveals himself through his son, Jesus, but that Jesus did something to fix our problem of that we need to be reconciled to him because of our desire to live our own lives and rule our own selves, which is the essence of sin. It's not submitting to God, but submitting to our own sense of things. And so if you're here as a non-Christian and you're just thinking, man, I'd love to know more about this, I'm just so glad that you're here. Please come tomorrow. What we do every Sunday morning is we open up God's word and God continues to speak. And then there's opportunity to do Bible studies with brothers. If you would like to know, think, talk more. If you'd like to visit with me, if you'd like to visit with Brad or associate pastor, if you'd like to visit with one of our elders, if you'd like to get involved in a home group, you actually don't need to be a Christian to be in a home group. If you want to just find out more about what Christians do, what Christians think, how Christians live, how Christians work through things, you can just join a home group and just kind of spectate and be a fly on the wall to a real community of believers who are working and walking through life together. So, just so glad you're all here. If you're not a Christian, if you're invited by a friend, just glad you're here. And then brothers, if you have questions about the fleshing out of these things, if anybody has any questions about the fleshing out of these things, now's a great time. So what questions or thoughts did you have? Damon?
Steve, I just want to say thank you, first of all. I wasn't able to make it last night, but just today was so encouraging and everything. I had a question on one portion that really spoke to me. As someone who's struggling with the sin of temper and anger, there's a lot of times where I've moved towards the inclination of knowing when to speak, and like you said, knowing when to, hey, can we talk about this at another time? My question to you is, what happens when the other party involved is also struggling, and they're not accepting that, let's talk about this at another time? Do you have a wise course of action when that occurs?
Yeah, sure. Run. So fundamental principles. Let me just say this about all the messages. I think there's a lot of fundamental principles, and I think that's the difficulty of a message like this. You don't get to go, you know, boots on the ground on all the specifics, and this is great to be thinking through. So in a situation like that, well, fundamentally, you can't control the other person. So you can control you. So I would say, let's talk about this at a later time. They refuse to do that. Well, there's no conversation if you're not speaking. So they can yell at you, and you can say, I don't think this is a good time to talk about these things. So the difficulty in that situation is you can come across as more righteous than them, So now that becomes a secondary problem to the conflict. Oh, I see, you're going to stir me up, and then you're going to take the more righteous route and then make me look bad. So maybe that's happened to me in my marriage before. So that's the situation I'm thinking about. But I still control myself. So, and you can't, you know, you can't make me angry. That's a choice that I make. So I need to choose self-control, wisdom. Best way to handle that, just practical wisdom, volume. When other people escalate, you want to de-escalate. You want to bring the temperature down. I think that's a great goal in life, to be a person who's bringing the temperature down, not escalating. I don't want to be a person who escalates. I want to be a de-escalator. So, yeah, control yourself. And then I think, to the best of your ability, help them control themselves. But, yeah, the self-control to not be enticed into that is what I would say. BJ, thoughts?
Two thoughts. In a time of non-conflict, it's good to establish, if you're the type of person who needs typically a little bit of space after a conflict to think and get yourself right before you can talk about the conflict helpfully. So when Kristen and I first got married, I want to talk about it. Pretty quickly after the conflict, and even in the conflict, I can get myself down and I want to talk it through. She could not, and she needed more time and space. I didn't understand that. So here I am chasing her, and, you know, and she's like, not right now. And I'm like, we have to fix this though. So in a time of non-conflict, talking to each other about your dispositions, and so when you're not in conflict, talking. Okay, next time we're in conflict, let's remember, this person needs more time and space. I'm going to give this person more time and space so that we can have a productive conversation. So talking to your wife about that when you're not in conflict could help next time you are.
Yeah. Three words that you should write down. Accept, appreciate, accommodate.
So tease those out.
Accept the differences. So I think, you know, if we're talking about marriage, like BJ is a great example. He wants high resolution. She needs time. So accept the differences. Then, that's step one.
And not criticize them for not being able to talk right away.
Correct.
So it's not a problem. That's just who that person is.
Correct.
It's not a sin issue.
Right. And so step one, actually accept the difference. Huge step. To appreciating the difference. So even in the BJ Kristen example, right? He wants high resolution. Let's work through this quickly. Well, there's strength in that. There's also strength in, let's slow down and make sure that we talk this thing through. Not quick resolution without thinking about all the details. Boy, I really appreciate it. Kristen doesn't want to just get right. She wants to make sure we get right and stay right. So now I'm really appreciating Kristen's slower approach, which requires me to accommodate and her to accommodate me. Accept, appreciate, accommodate. Super helpful.
Good. Corey?
Yes. Yeah, so if you just take your home, obviously, you know, your wife behaves in a certain way, right? You can't control what your wife does. So that we're just using that as a hypothetical situation where she handles the situation badly and you're saying, I'm having difficulty saying that's my fault. Well, what I'm trying to say is you're the leader of your home, cultivating this culture in which you're navigating those things. So it's understanding your wife, recognizing her strengths and weaknesses, and trying to manage that to the best of her strengths, minimizing her weaknesses. So you're responsible for that. So are you responsible for the fundamental incident where she did something badly? I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying the culture in which you're leading, ultimately, you're responsible, and you're going to have to give an account for that. So you want to manage that in a way that you're taking all of those things into account. So, and then unwavering in that commitment. It's my family. I'm responsible for it.
So translation, you can't just say, you know what, our family stinks because, you know, my wife this or this or that, or my kids are this or that or this. And our family just stinks because of that. No, your family stinks because you're not taking responsibility to say, how can I get in the game with my wife and with my kids and for us to problem solve together? Sometimes, guys, we don't take action because we don't know what to do. And so we're afraid of failing. But if you just leading fundamentally just being willing to take initiative and responsibility, if you just take the step to say, okay, I am responsible to actually engage here and to help here. And so I can't just say it's bad because of them. No, ultimately it's bad because I'm not helping them. I'm not recognizing I'm responsible for them. So then I just step into the ring and I just say, in whatever context, what should we do? This isn't a good situation. This isn't ideal. You're not flourishing. I'm not flourishing. You're not happy. I'm not happy. Kids aren't obeying. You know, what? Okay, what do we do? Right? And now we just start problem solving as a team. So, just to piggyback.
No, it's super helpful. Yeah. Great additions. Good?
John and Skylar.
Well, you're in the midst of trying to be a better leader, family, I guess we get the context.
Yeah, context is helpful.
Family conflict, whatever, what are the questions that are going to take you to a better place?
Yeah, so I find myself as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, trying to ask the questions that I think the person I'm talking to should be asking. Like, for example, you're in the middle of a situation, asking them, how are you feeling? They don't even know how they're feeling. So you're just trying to slow it down and put words to things. How are you feeling? Are you frustrated? Do you know why you're frustrated? If you could pick one area that you think is frustrating you, what is the frustration? Where does it come from? Did anything happen today, earlier in the day, that is causing you to be on edge? Do you think that's impacting this conversation? Like, those are things that the person isn't even knowing they should ask.
Do they always know what it is that you want?
No, most people don't. You don't, John.
Oh, yeah.
I'm just saying, so often we're living life, and you're living life, you're not stepping back from your life to saying, what is going on here?
We're reacting in life instead of responding.
Yeah, so anxiety, frustration, anger, why has that come about in your life? Because you're trying to control the result. It happens all the time. Why am I anxious? Because this has to turn out a certain way. So then you ask yourself, does it really have to turn out that way? Are there other ways that would be acceptable for this to turn out? Do I have the ability to control the outcome? No, I don't. What do I have control over? Being faithful in the process. Well, now that takes anxiety off, which forces you to trust God with the outcome. So, but when you're in that, you're just reacting. So somebody, this is why you need good brothers in your life. Let me just say this. BJ is a good brother. He's a good brother to me. BJ and I talk on the phone all the time. And the conversation starts like this. Hey, BJ, help me think about this rightly. Here's my scenario. What do you think I should do? And he says, well, how are you feeling? What is going on? He asks great questions. So I'm just saying, it's so hard when you're a shaken Coke bottle to figure out what's going on inside of you versus somebody standing next to you asking good questions for you to try to put words on what you're feeling. Those are the good questions that I'm trying to highlight.
Okay, so it's really trying to understand the context of what's going on.
Sure, or the goals. As you would evaluate a good outcome, what would be the best outcome you could see? What are some other outcomes that are possibilities here? Like, I mean, it's all context driven on what is a good question. So, yeah. There's not like, hey, let me give you the top 10 questions that you should always ask in any situation. You know, like those, it's not like there's a, you know, a set. Yeah.
Yeah, it's good.
That would be great though, wouldn't it? you don't need to know all these questions. You just need to, you got these 10. Those are them. That'd be awesome.
Skylar.
All right. Steve, you talked about that we all exist in a context of reality and that our lives are landscapes defined by the content of our experiences.
Yeah, you said it better than I did.
Wow.
That was well done.
You also talked about leadership, where we aren't always looking behind us to make sure we know.
Yep.
So what advice do you have for a leader who operates in a reality where in the past those who should be following us?
Well, a leader by definition has followers. So I would say if you're leading and nobody's following you, you might think you're a leader when you're actually not one. And I think sometimes we don't even have that as a category. I'm a leader. More often it's like this. I'm a great leader. What's wrong with you? You should follow me. Maybe. Maybe not so much. So I would say, I think stepping back from leadership to say, you know, what are my goals? Where am I going? Is that a noble purpose? Is that good and right and helpful to other people? So can I cast vision where people see that that is the right way for us to go and that we should go there together? I don't think you go there alone. So there's a difference between not looking backward and having peripheral vision with the people who are with you. So you're always casting vision. I think you're casting vision for your family. Here's where we're going. Here's why we're going there. By the way, this is why the Word of God is so helpful. Mm-hmm. It directs your path. My family is not going in the direction of Steve just thinks. No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is where we're going. This is why this is a good path for us to walk. This is why we can trust him in the trials and the tribulations, because he says he's with us and he's for us. You know, those are critical. So if you have passages that are guiding you in those things, like, oh my goodness, now you're rallying your wife, your kids, people around you. This is the direction we should go. This is good and right. Which, by the way, when the culture is saying the opposite of what you're saying, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Like, this is solid ground. This is where we go. Walking through the Red Sea. You know, this is scary. Nope, solid ground. So, is that helpful? Am I answering? I'm not trying to be nebulous.
Well, and could I, back to your story about Linda, and Linda saying, yeah, hey, stop looking back to make sure I'm following you, just lead and I'll follow you. I don't want words in your mouth, but I feel like, I don't remember these specifics, but was there some, tying back to your point on a good leader is secure, was there some insecurity on your part, like, are you going to follow if I'm doing this?
Totally. I was trying to tell her, I'm a great leader, you should follow me.
Okay.
So that I'm focusing on her inability to follow, not on my strengths as growing in a leader, right? It's backwards.
And here's what's so good is that, like, so just so you know, brothers, like, our wives actually don't, typically our wives actually do not demand that we are great leaders, nor do they expect for us to be great leaders. They are honestly very happy if we are leading and if we are taking initiative. And they actually are much more gracious with us, typically, than we are with others or even with ourselves. So they just don't want us to shut down. Instead, they want us to just keep moving. And let me just tell you, as it relates to leadership, if you just know, I am the leader of my household. God's word says I am. So I don't have to be insecure about that, because I'm secure in Christ that based upon his word, he says that I am, and I'm not leading in via woman, go get me my chips. I'm leading in terms of I want for our family to flourish. And if you know that's true in Christ and that's your heart and that's what you're trying to do, your wife will follow you, stumbling sometimes, sometimes not well, But then let's be honest, sometimes you're not leading well, and it's a good thing for your wife to challenge you when you're not leading well. That is not a foul. That is a good, good thing. My wife is very good to me in that she's saying, I don't like what you're doing right now. That's not a foul. She's my sister in Christ. She is free to tell me, I don't think you're doing a good thing right now. I think the way you're relating to that person is not smart. I think you are being dumb. But I know that she's for me. And so that doesn't offend me. Sometimes it does. But generally that doesn't offend me. Doesn't mean she's not following me. So just know you are the leader. Are you leading for those who are under you for their good? Then just do your best. Be secure in that. And then trust that, you know, there will be following behind you.
Yeah, with Linda in particular, the way I was leading then was a policy-driven leadership. Here's the policy. What's the problem? Oh, great, I'll create a new policy. Let's execute the policy. So it was not humble, servant-hearted, happy to be most helpful leadership. It wasn't servant leadership at all. So I was just directing. By the way, it's just helpful to you to know for over the course of our 25 years of marriage, using the word submission like less than a handful of times. Submission, submit to me, woman, would be policy leadership. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, that's radically different than humble, servant-hearted, happy to do whatever is most helpful for you. I'm happy to sacrifice me for you. Where would you like to go, sweetheart? That's not an abdication of leadership. That's informed leadership. I'd love to know where you think we should go. I'd love to talk with you about that. How can I get us there? That's radically different. So a godly man is an easy man to follow. So an ungodly man is creating policies and telling people to submit to him because it's positional leadership, which is very different than character leadership. So, and I think that's where I failed. I was like, hey, I'm the leader. The Bible says I'm the leader. Policy, 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 policy. What? Do you need another one? I can give you another policy. Like, I mean, I just was creating policies all over the place. It was incredible. She's just like, holy smokes, man. What a great woman. Most beautiful woman.
Man.
You are a stupid. Yeah. I'm fearful, BJ. I'm a little fearful. Like, that's going to be the take home from the whole thing. Like, what did you learn this weekend? I'm a stupid, stupid man.
I remember me and a buddy when we were first, like, we'd been married a year and it was a men's retreat and we were talking late at night. We were just, he was in, you know, the sleeping bag, I was in the sleeping bag and everybody else was asleep. We're talking and he was talking for like 3 hours and we were talking and the other night he's like, Walters, I think when it's all said and done, I think I'm just trying not to be stupid. And it was like, yeah, man. Let's go to bed. That's perfect. That's deep. It's still the same. Going on 23 years, just trying not to be stupid. But here's where we become, here, I will just tell you pastorally and as I interact with brothers and sisters, and then as I think about my own life, here's where we're most stupid, and here's typically where we actually abdicate leadership, is when we see and know there's a problem, and we don't actually talk about it because we're afraid it's going to go bad. She's going to get mad. And then, so we don't actually deal with the obvious problem because we're afraid of how it's going to turn out. The fear of man, Proverbs says, brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. And we might even, you know, try to justify ourselves by saying, well, I'm dwelling with my wife in an understanding way. No, you're not. You're actually just afraid of your wife and talking. You're afraid of talking about the thing you need to talk about. And let me just tell you, if you actually talk about it, she will actually be more attracted to you and more grateful for you, and your relationship will be on an even better footing after you work through the conflict than if you don't work through it at all. So I'd say that's where abdication comes in most often, at least in my experience. I don't know about you.
No, rubber hits the road on that. Like if you evaluate your marriage, you evaluate any relationship. If there's eggshell topics, that's what we call it. There's a topic that we're not capable of talking about without fighting. That's an eggshell topic. Now you want to pick good timing, good tone, all of those things. Try to engage it, not be afraid of it. So you try again, turns into a fight. What should you do?
Call for help.
Call for help. You just need to know, if you want your marriage to thrive, there's going to be times when your communication has baggage. So you're going to need a third party.
Did you say baggage?
Baggage.
Was that bacon?
Baggage. I grew up in Wisconsin. Bags. So that's why I say satchels. So, anyway, I do. Because if I say bags, people are like, what? Once, this is a funny story. I was preaching one of my first sermons, and I was talking about an American flag. Brad Parker's mom, after the service, came up and said, what are you saying? I said, they had an American flag. Oh, I didn't know what that was. She couldn't understand what I was saying. Good, CJ? I think for starters, you have to determine that your number one goal is not making everyone happy. And I think you are not actually thinking about it, but that is your goal. And it shouldn't be your goal. And so you actually have to step back from yourself and say, what is my goal here? My goal is, and then you state the goal, you listen to other input from the team, people who have it, and then you assess which is the best direction in order to meet your goal. And you should be able to articulate that. It shouldn't be a mystery. You should be able to say, I've weighed and measured pros and cons, and because of these pros and these cons, as I've weighed them, so the factors are there, and I've weighed and measured, and I've landed here, and in order to accomplish this goal, I think this is the best direction to go. Therefore, we're going to move forward. Totally appropriate to say, and if I'm wrong, it's my fault. I've weighed and measured a ton of decisions with my wife. Very infrequently do we land in different places. But when we have, I've said, have I understood what you're saying? She said, yes, you understand what I'm saying. Okay, as I weigh and measure it, I land in a different place than you, and so we're going to move forward and do this. And if I'm wrong, my fault. In my life, I cannot tolerate the times when I've weighed and measured, disagreed with my wife, and decided to go in her direction. That's intolerable for me. Because when that doesn't work out, I step back and think, I was afraid to lead. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when I hear the whole group and they weigh and measure, and it's like the majority say this, but my deepest conviction is to meet this goal, we should do this. Do that. I will never feel guilt or shame if I think that's the best direction and we go in that direction and I'm wrong. I'm okay with that. What I'm not okay with is not going in the direction that I believe is right because of popular opinion. Because then when that goes bad, I'm like, I was afraid. That was the issue. I had clarity. I have no problems being wrong. I was wrong. But I want to lead with integrity and conviction, believing this is actually the right way to go. Which, by the way, when you do this wrong, this happens in churches, happens in families. Well, then you should stand up and say, I was wrong. So when I weighed and measured pros and cons, this is how I thought through it, and I thought this was the best direction. We just moved our service times from 8:30 to 10:30 because I thought seasonally it would balance them out. So I told Sam this. I was wrong. So now the 8:30, we made it 9 and 11, and the 9 o'clock is packed, and nobody's in the 11. Shoot, I was wrong. So I'm going to say to the congregation, I was wrong. I thought it was going to be more balanced. I was wrong. We're going to go back to the 8:30 and the 10:30. And you know what the congregation will do?
They'll say, thanks, no problem.
You can't be right and right. No, it is balanced.
Well, an interesting thing is here, if those that you're leading see that you're actually trying to make good decisions, are taking lead and making the decisions, and then you come back and you're like, yeah, I actually think it probably wasn't the best decision. Like, they actually are not discouraged from following you. They're encouraged in following you.
Yes.
So every year when we pack up and go on vacation, my kids know at some point in the pack up, or in the exit, leaving the house, or sometime I'm going to lose my temper. And we call it flight day at my house. And it's like, beware dad on flight day. And then they just know that dad at some point is going to also apologize for said outburst. Ethan, I'm sorry. I was an idiot. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have just lost my temper. I'm sorry. And then Ethan's like,
is this in the car while you're driving?
Yeah.
How far down the road do you need to get?
It's usually, we may not even leave the neighborhood.
So
it's
you
like,
get in the car, you buckle up, there's a moment of silence.
All right, let's get it out. I was a jerk.
I'm really sorry about that.
So, you know, but it like resets the whole thing, and my family is fine to just keep, you know, like everybody's fine. If you're doing your best and you make decisions, they weren't good decisions, or you screwed up, or whatever, if you just own it and confess it and ask for forgiveness, for the most part, the people you're leading are just like, no problem, man.
Yeah. Humble leaders are easy to follow. John?
So let's paint a scenario where, for a lot of us, we're either looking to leave a job or take a new job. And we do all the right things. We ask all our questions, get counseling, mentors, whatever. And you go down the list of pluses and minuses, and you're just... You don't feel that necessarily that there's a right decision.
Yep.
Where does intuition enter into this to go, I've done all I can, I've got to lean on its intuition talking to the Lord, or what do I make of that?
Yeah, that's what I've done. Weigh and measure, pros and cons. And yet it's not clear to me which direction I should go. Either direction is a good direction. It's a godly direction, and it makes sense to go in either direction. It's just not clear. Then I wait and pray. Lord, make it clear.
And wouldn't you typically reach out and ask somebody for some, hey, I want to run this by you?
Yeah, I'm on John's scenario. I'm thinking we've already talked to a number of people, weighed and measured. And I mean, we've had situations like this. You could do this or you could do this. Either one of those would be a godly decision.
Yeah.
So what are you going to do? It's not clear to me. Well, then the cloudy to me is me waiting on the Lord for him to bring clarity. When there's clarity, I lead with conviction. So you can't always do that. I'm not trying to say you're always going to get perfect clarity. Sometimes you have to make a call, best call that you can make. But your scenario, big decisions like that, I pray and wait for clarity. And then I tell my wife, we're moving. We're not going to go back to that why in the road and question it. So if things happen that weren't good and we made a good decision, you know, something bad happens in life, I'm not going to back up a year and say, you know what, we shouldn't have moved to that place. We should have moved to this place. If we would have moved to this place, then this bad thing wouldn't have happened. No way. Like, nope, we move forward together.
Let me tell you, as your pastor, here's like one of my biggest burdens, one of my biggest hopes, is to promote humility amongst us as men in regards to our leadership in our own lives and our leadership in our families. Okay, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My hope is that you would increasingly not be, so obviously independence, bad, codependence, bad, interdependence, good. Listen, very few of us have a problem with codependence. Let me just tell you that. We have a problem with independence. We are islands unto ourselves. And even as brothers, I want to encourage you, brothers, I want to see much, much more honest sharing amongst ourselves as to how we're doing in Christ, things we need prayer for, help with, areas we are stuck in. Let me just really encourage you towards humility, towards opening yourself up with a brother and just saying, we're getting coffee, here's what I want to talk about. I'm struggling with purity in regards to this and this. I am struggling with anger in relation to this and this. I am an idiot with my money as it relates to this or this. Me and my wife, me and my roommates are this and this. I want you to pray for me and also just speak, talk to me. Ask me questions, help me even understand myself. I'm not even sure if I understand myself. And if you think you understand yourself, you could be helped to understand yourself more. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Open yourselves up, men, as it relates to your relationships with your wives, your relationships with your kids, your relationships with your friends, your relationships with the Lord. Please open yourselves up to each other. It will encourage you in relation to your connection with one another, and it will propel you forward in godliness, in usefulness, in effectiveness, in love for God. It will propel you forward because God gives grace to the humble. So that's my encouragement. And the cross has already exposed you as worse than any of your brothers think you actually are. The cross has already exposed you like 10 times more, 100 times more. You are so much worse than anybody thinks you to be. So much worse. But forgiven. Forgiven. And therefore freed to be honest and not self-protective. And so I think as guys, particularly, we are nervous to show anything other than, I've got it. Well, I'll just be honest with you. Half the time, as your pastor, I don't feel like I have it. You know? So, Kristen and I, within the last 6 months, have had two separate conversations. One where I said, I think we need some outside help, and we're going to call Steve, and we're going to talk through this as the three of us on the phone. I think we're in a bad way, and we're having trouble reconciling this. We're going to call Steve. Another where I said, you know what? I think we need to call Eric, and we're going to have Eric come over and sit with us, and we're just going to talk with Eric about this. So, and I tell you that because, brothers, if I need help with that with my wife, and frankly, I think that my wife and I have been married 23 years almost, we are pretty darn good communicators with each other. We've worked through a lot of things, but sometimes we get stuck, and if that's true of me, I know it's true of you, and I'm just saying, I want to help you, and your brothers want to help you. Really, if you're suffering, don't suffer in silence. Like, that is the most burdensome thing for me as your pastor. Trust me, when I just know you're actually languishing. Like, I know some of you are really languishing. I can't help you until you actually want to be helped. Until you actually are willing to be helped. I just want us to take leadership over ourselves in that way. So that's my encouragement. And so I'm encouraged as I hear you talk. I'm just like, man, this is good. I just need to grow in these things. So I'm encouraged. I hope you're encouraged.